He is risen.
He is risen.
That changes human history. And if it hasn't already, it can also change your life. It's changed mine and millions and millions and millions, from the greatest civilizations of history to the smallest hamlets. Jesus is at work, and his Spirit is drawing people into the reality that he is alive. He is alive. Amen. Amen. It was very early in the morning, Scripture tells us, and the women got up to go and finish what they had begun, which was to embalm Jesus, or rather to, you know, anoint him and prepare him properly for burial. They didn't get it finished. I don't think they slept very well the night before that night. Do you? No. My daughter, when she was younger, not so much my son, but my daughter, on Christmas morning, would come into our door, open the door of our bedroom at 3 a.m. Is it time yet? No, Jana, it's not time. Go back to bed. 15 minutes later, the door opens. Is it time yet? No, sweetheart, it's not time yet. And one of us would get up and go and take her to bed and tuck her in. And she'd lay there for the longest time, figuring she had laid there all night long, and she would come in at 4 a.m. Is it time yet? And Susan and I would look at each other and say, it's time. So for years, Christmas was wrapped up before dawn in our household. Is it time yet? I can imagine the angels on that morning with the women who were going, is it time yet? Can we go yet? Should we get up? Is it time? Can we go finish the anointing? And the angels, legion upon legion of them, looking down on heaven, watching that tomb, wondering, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Glorious beings who we could not stand in their presence when the light of the glory of God is emanating from them are excited about this moment. This is the pivotal moment for heaven's work, for the hand of God in humanity. You can take a look at Scripture, and it begins with Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden with God, and they eat the fruit, and the sin begins, and it spreads until finally it's, by the sixth chapter of Genesis, it's knocking at the very gates of heaven. And then God refocuses his work down to a man called Abram, and changed his name to Abraham, and created himself a people, and that started to grow. And then judgment came because of failure and because of sin, and it pointed all the way down again to Jesus Christ in this particular day. And from here, it goes up again into all of humanity. Is it time yet? I could imagine when Jesus rose from the dead, a roar of heaven going out across the universe and across time and space and dimensions that we don't even know of yet. But he is alive and he is risen, because everything changes because of that. We are finishing up the series because of, why did Jesus go to the cross? Because of his love, because of his grace, because of his obedience. Today, it's on Resurrection Sunday, we're thinking about, because of his victory, the ramifications of the cross. What happens because of his victory? Notice it's not yours and mine, it's his. It's his victory. Paul begins a discussion in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. We'll get back to that, but he concludes that chapter talking about ours. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the hearing of reading of the Word of God. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that is, not, we will not all stay dead, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet sound will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable. These bodies that are wasting away, that are dying, that are getting old, that are wearing out, will put on a body that will not. The mortal with immortality. And when the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, for he has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Please be seated. So, because of his victory, what happens in this? Well, one of the things that happens is that Jesus Christ has been vindicated. The resurrection of Jesus is a resounding, roaring yes from God to Jesus Christ that he is indeed who he says he was. In fact, we're told in Romans, the opening lines of Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, for the good news of God, for the reign of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, by the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is vindicated in this resurrection. Heaven says yes to who he is and yes to what he's about. No other religious leader has done this. Jesus Christ, his words and his mission are vindicated by his resurrection. He said, I'll tell you who I am and I'll prove to you who I am. You're going to destroy this body, this temple, John chapter 2, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You got to pay attention to if somebody gets up from the dead without the help of any kind of machinery. But he says, after 3 days, 3 days is good and dead. He says, I'm going to get up. God has vindicated him. He's vindicated his mission. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That, you know, it's a wonderful gift and a promise to you and me, but there's a downside to that because the assumption is you don't have it without me. You've thought about that. If he's come to give life to his disciples and they're there and he loves them, but and they're living and breathing, basically the implication is you're not alive. You're existing, you're breathing, you're not alive without him. You have the family, and they're going great, and the business is going well, and you've got your 401k, and it's doing all right, and you're getting along with your neighbors, and you even love your in-laws or your outlaws, and family's good. And God, Jesus says, without me, you're not alive. You know, well, how can that be? Because I'm here, and it's good, and it's beautiful. But Jesus says, you're not alive. Shortly after Susan and I met, within a couple of few weeks of meeting, her family took off to Europe for a trip. And they went into the Soviet Union. This was the late 70s. And their guide in the Soviet Union was a young woman who was also a KGB agent. They all were in those days. Any tour that you took was, you were hosted by the KGB. And so Susan had been reading some magazines she brought around with her, Good Housekeeping, Glamour magazine, Red Book. What else did you have? I don't remember. And she had read them, and so she had caught the eye of this agent, or their tour guide, watching Susan read them. And so Susan finished with them, and she gave them to her. She said, hey, would you like these? And the woman says, oh, you mean I could read it? No, you can keep it. She goes, really? And she was delighted. I mean, the young woman, Susan said she was just amazed, as if Susan had given her a treasure. The next day, she comes up to Susan quietly, and she goes, is this real? Is this what your houses are like? Is this what your stores are like? And Susan said, yeah, that's pretty typical of our clothes and our housing and our lifestyle. Anything you want, you can get if you have the money for it. That woman could not conceive of the life that we had. Jesus is on the other side and is saying, you cannot conceive of what life really is like. You don't have it yet without him. You cannot imagine. But he says, you cannot imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. So Jesus is vindicated, his ministry is vindicated, his reason for coming has been vindicated, all of this with the resurrection. And I've come that you might have life. I've come because the Father loves you so much, he does not want to spend an eternity without you, and he will sacrifice me so that that doesn't have to happen. Not only has Jesus been vindicated, but also the scriptures have been vindicated. I mean, there's so many hundreds of scriptures that are fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ. You have Psalm 22, which speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus. They cast lots for my clothing. They've pierced my hands and my feet. People stare and gloat over me. Psalm 2 that talks about the Son who has been established as king. You have Psalm 16 that talks about Jesus, the righteous one, will not be left in the grave. Verse after verse of the scriptures, Zechariah chapter 9, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. The scriptures have been validated. They've come to pass. What does that mean? What it means to me, for me, is that I can trust them for the other things. I can trust them for my future. If God is going to raise Jesus from the dead to vindicate his promises and his words, and those promises go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, can I then trust his promises for my everyday life, that he is with me and he is for me and he's at work, even when life is hard and when it's painful and when I don't know the way, that he is with me and he's guiding me? I can trust that. You know, some people confuse faith and the object of faith. Faith always has an object. People say, I'm a person of faith. Everybody's a person of faith. You believe something. It may be like your uncle who says, I believe I have another beer, but you believe something. And if you don't believe, you believe that you don't believe. So you believe in something. But what's the object of your faith? For some people, it's how they put it together. They put life together and they think they've got God figured out. And they say what God can and can't do. Well, God can't do that because of this. I'm very slow to tell God what he can't do. You know, you have people who will rise and fall on the rapture of whether it's premillennial or amillennial or whatever millennial position you want, and that's how it is, and we're going to fight over it. I just settle on he's coming back when he's coming back. Because it's not about me believing some kind of system that I put together. It is my faith is in an individual. It is in a person, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead because he wanted to give me life and give you life. Your object in the Christian faith is about putting your faith in a person. You may not understand what that person is doing or how they're working, but my faith is in him. So when I don't understand, I'm trusting his goodness. Early in our marriage, Susan used to ask questions. There's some money missing in the account. I don't know how to account for where to go, you know. And she, you know, we're newly married and she's still figuring out who I am. She quit asking those questions after after a few Christmases together, when a lot of money started moving around and I was giving her really bad answers for it, really bad ones. Until on Christmas morn, there was a new car in the driveway that she had wanted and we needed, with a big red ribbon on it under the tree, a little box with some keys in it. You can ask her. After that, whenever money didn't seem to be making sense and things weren't adding up, her decision was, oh, he's planning something for me. Is that how? Because her faith was in trusting me, not in understanding what's going on. And that is why our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're trusting him, not in what's going on. So the scriptures and the promises of God have all been validated in the resurrection for the dead. And finally, all in addition to that, not only the darkness has been vanquished. Little Charlie got up one morning and he went up downstairs and had breakfast, and he was going to get ready to go to grandma's. And so he went upstairs and there was this cry, and he comes down with his cage and his parakeet is dead. So they were all concerned about it, and they got a little shoebox and they wrapped him up in tissue and put him in the shoebox and buried him in the backyard. How many besides me have a burial ground in their backyard? And so they're saying a prayer over their bird, and his dad trying to comfort him. Charlie says, Charlie, you know, your bird is now with God. The little kid thought for a moment. He looked up and said, Dad, what does God want with a dead bird? There's a theologian in there. Because he got it. God is not a God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Darkness has been crushed and vanquished in the resurrection. If there was a roar of joy in heaven, there was a scream of anguish in hell, because the power of death and the hordes of darkness, this demonic world, has been crushed and vanquished. They have no claim on us who belong to Jesus Christ. I don't have to put up with their stuff. They can't get to me. They may mess with my body, but they cannot get to the me behind the eyeballs. They can't get to you if you belong to Jesus. You are holy in Christ Jesus. And nothing can take you out of his hands. And the weapon that the powers of darkness have are fear and death and despair and hopelessness. And all of that has no place in the life and the heart of those who know Jesus. Do I grieve? Yes. But not like those who have no hope. Do I hurt? Yes. But I know ultimately I'll be fine. Am I afraid? Of what? Of what shall I be afraid? Life is hard. Sometimes it is brutal. But ultimately, all of its pain that I've experienced, that you as a disciple will have experienced, Jesus will take out of us and bear it forever. Darkness has been overdone. I did a friend's funeral this past week. The day that he died, he was talking to his daughter was talking to him and said, he said, Dad, what are you thinking about right now? He says, I'm just trying to figure out what I'm going to say to Jesus. You saw him that night. Susan and I have counted up some 28 or 29 family members that we have said goodbye to since our coming together and since our engagement, including my mother. My mother died a long battle of cancer, and she was laying in her, she was at home on hospice, and my sisters were with her. I have five sisters and no brothers. Amazingly well adjusted for as little therapy as I've had. The 3 days before she died, my mother sat up out of a coma, opened her eyes and sang the Lord's Prayer, put her head back on the pillow. They tried to rouse her, they couldn't. The next day, she sat up, opened her eyes and said, who are the men in white at the foot of the bed? And then she put her head back down and closed her eyes. No response. The next day, she sat up, opened her eyes and she pointed and said, look, there's Jesus waiting for me. And that night, she went into his arms. Death and its power over us has been vanquished in the resurrection. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. It is a door into an eternity that is wonderful. I had a friend who once told me, Gary, for those that don't know Jesus, this is as good as it gets. But for those of us that love him, this is as bad as it gets. This is as hard as it gets. This is as long as it gets. And the rest of it is joy up ahead. Well, because of this victory that Jesus Christ has, his victory over death that we're told of in Paul, our victory is found in his victory over the powers of death and disobedience and sin. That is the importance of it. You and I have no victory without his. There's nothing we could do about our own dying. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves. Everything comes out of him. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. And if Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has, then we have to ask a question. It forces us to an answer. It forces us to make a choice. Ayn Rand said, you can ignore reality, but you cannot ignore the consequences of ignoring it. You can ignore the reality that you cannot fly, but if you, the consequences of jumping off a building, you can't ignore that. The question for you and I, the choice is, what are we going to do with the resurrection? Well, you know, there's evidence of it. People say, well, I don't believe there's a resurrection. They come out with a book 5,200 pages long on the evidences of the resurrection in Scripture, but outside of Scripture, the historians and other eyewitnesses. There is ample evidence there. And just taking a look at some of the evidences we have here. First, we have the women who came, and the women were the ones who gave the first testimony. Why women? You know, and if this was made up, you would want to make sure that you had credible witnesses. The testimony of women were not accepted in courts in that culture. But here, it really happened, and the women were the first ones there. I think it's gloriously much of the work of the hand of God that Eve, who ate the first fruit and through that sin of her and Adam brought death, it was women who brought the first message of life. Eve, who disbelieved God, but these women who did believe, and they brought a message of life. So why would they would have, if it was made up and it wasn't real, they would have had witnesses that were more credible than women in that culture. There's the body. There's no body. Where's the body? Well, they took it and hid it. Well, really? There's one of the movies I like. It's called Risen, if you can get it. But it's about the search for the body. Let me tell you, if they wanted to find the body, the Romans would have found the body if they were looking for it. If there was a body to be found, they would have done anything, no matter how brutal, to find that body. They were great at extracting information from people. Oh, we won't hurt you. We will hurt your children in front of you. Tell us what you know. I don't know who has it, but I know who might know where it is. Somebody that would have said something about someone of where that body was if it was to be found. But there was no body to be found. What about eyewitnesses? We have John, who wrote the gospel according to John. We have Matthew. They were both there. They were eyewitnesses. Hear the word of Paul in Corinthians. He says, that which I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There it is again. The Scriptures are validated. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Another validation of Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last he appeared to me as one abnormally born. We have all these eyewitness accounts. Now, some people want to say, well, you know, they lied. You know, people, really, people will die for something, for a lie they believe to be true. There are people who will kill people thinking they're going to go to heaven for doing so, but they're going to find out tragically that that's wrong. But nobody's going to die for a lie that they know is a lie. And you take a look at the apostles and how they died, and they none of them recanted. None of them said, no, we made it up. Somebody would have cracked. James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by the sword in Jerusalem. He was the first martyr, first to be martyred. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an X in Greece. Philip was stoned and then crucified in Turkey. Bartholomew was skinned alive and then beheaded. Thomas was speared to death in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and beaten to death in Jerusalem. No one cracked. Thaddeus was clubbed to death in Syria. Simon the Zealot was sawed in half alive. No one cracked. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Paul was beheaded in Rome. None of them recanted. They would have not recanted because it was true. What are we going to do with Jesus? We're going to believe the testimony. We're going to believe the book. We're going to believe Jesus. We can ignore him, but we can't ignore the consequences of ignoring him. Jesus was rejected. He offers acceptance. He was slandered. He offers blessing. Betrayed, and he offers faithfulness. He was arrested and offers freedom. He was bruised and offered comfort. He was mocked and offers you dignity. He was pierced and offered healing, murdered and offers life, risen and offers salvation. He's alive and he offers us daily hope. He reigns and he offers peace. The cross could not diminish him. The grave could not hold him. The world hates him. The darkness could not overcome him. Herod could not kill him. Caesar could not stop him. The religious leaders could not do away with him. The other religions cannot replace him. Armies have not defeated him. The tech companies cannot delete him. The culture cannot cancel him. He is goodness and he is kindness. He is truth. He is life. Jesus is God pressed into human flesh. He is holy and righteous, mighty and powerful, pure and always faithful. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will never quit on you. He is always right. His word is always true. It is eternal. He is the most wise, the most powerful. He is without equal. He is unchanging. He is the only redeemer, and he is humanity's only savior. He is the eternal source of joy and comfort and life. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. The powers of darkness cringe in fear of him, and all of heaven bows in worship before him. His reign will never end. And only a fool would say no to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your son Jesus for us. And our Savior is not simply one who hung on a cross as a martyr, but he was raised from the dead to prove who he is, to vindicate that he is indeed the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, our Savior. It vindicates all of your promises to us in your word that Jesus time and again said, they will not be broken, they will be fulfilled. You have overcome darkness, and we have nothing to fear. Not even death itself can lay its hand on us. Lord, we come before you this morning on this resurrection morning, and I ask that those of you who are here who have never said to Jesus, yes, Jesus, today I want to put my faith in you. I want to experience the forgiveness of my sins, and I want my life to be merged with yours and that you would live in me and through me. It's a very simple prayer. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Forgive me of my sin. Come and live within me. I give you my heart and my mind. I want to love you with everything that's in me. I want to know the life that you have chosen for me. And Lord, we celebrate your victory and your resurrection on this glorious day. And God's people said, amen.